It's on page 1047 in our church Bibles. That's 1047. We will start from verse 12 in Luke 14. Verse 12, Luke 14. Then Jesus said to this host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Thanks.
Thanks, Mari, for praying for us. Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to add my own welcome to you. If you're new or visiting, and maybe you've been coming for the last 3 months and I haven't met you, then please come and see me because I've been off on sabbatical, and so I'd love to meet some new people who've come to our church. I can't tell you how lovely it is being back with you all. I really missed you. It was great to go visiting other churches during my time over the sabbatical. And it was really encouraging to see gospel churches doing gospel work in our city, but also further afield. But I just wanted to take this opportunity, Reid, to thank you as the church family for allowing me to go, but also for the elders and the staff and the team for looking after things whilst I've been away. It's meant a great deal to me, Joss, and the kids. We've had such a wonderful time together, you know, sort of visiting friends and family, but we also had a holiday of a lifetime in the States as we visited Josie's brother. So thank you so much. Now, if you ask the kids what their favourite thing about their holiday was, they're probably going to say Lifetime. Now, Lifetime was this exclusive athletic country club near us. Think, you know, David Lloyd's, but on Weetabix. It was massive. It was absolutely stunning. They had the biggest gym I've ever seen. They've had 2 indoor pools, 2 outdoor pools, basketball courts, tennis courts, spa rooms, coffee shops. They even had an entire floor dedicated to looking after your children for a couple hours while you detoxed by having a full body skin brushing and a marine algae body wrap, which I don't know what that is. And I was too scared to find out, to be honest. Now, Lifetime, as you can imagine, was the place where all the beautiful people of Phoenix went. And to be honest, it was hard not to feel out of place as you sort of sucked in your belly and you covered your British teeth as you laughed, you know? But the reason we got in such an exclusive club was because my brother-in-law was a member there. I don't know if you've had a similar experience where you felt a little bit out of place. Well, my friend was backpacking through Zimbabwe, and one day he arrived in a town and his backpack, a guidebook, and just a few Zimbabwean dollars. It was dark. He was clueless, not knowing where to do or what to do. But wonderfully, through the darkness, a man came to him and introduced himself. Now, Matt had been teaching in South Africa in school, and one of the parents in the school I knew that he was going up to Zimbabwe, and they put him in touch with someone there. And so to his relief, this guy had come to find him. And at the bus station, he says to him, "Actually, we're going to have dinner across the road with some friends. You should come with us." And across the road was this beautiful private members club. And so there he was, 1 minute standing as an outcast on the street, not really knowing what to do next, pretty scruffy. And the next minute, he's in this wonderful surroundings of the dining room of this club, where a waiter comes from nowhere and gives him an ice cold drink and a menu to order his food. Now, Matt wasn't a member of that club. He had no right to be there, and he certainly didn't fit in with the clientele there, but that didn't matter because he was invited off the streets. And so he took advantage of the hospitality on offer, because the truth is, when you know you don't belong, when you've drained all your resources and you have no right to be there, if someone extends an invitation to you, you're going to grab it with both hands, aren't you? You know you don't deserve to be there. You have no sense of entitlement, and you have no assumptions that this was going to happen. And of course, in life, we do sometimes make assumptions. And there's a little bit of that in this morning's passage. Assumptions about heaven, assumptions about who will be there. And so I wonder what your view of heaven is. What would your mate's view? What's your friend's view of heaven? What would it be? For some, they assume that heaven is some disembodied, ethereal existence of sitting on clouds and playing harps. And it sounds utterly boring, doesn't it? Well, in verse 15, we're told that the kingdom of God is like a great feast. It's like a great, magnificent banquet. And we're to imagine all the jubilees, all the carnivals, all the banquets, the laughter, the joy, the pleasure humans have had over the thousands of years roll into one party, and it still would pale into insignificance compared to the splendor of this great banquet. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding feast, where he turned water into wine. He turned a mediocre party into a great party. Now, why did he do that? Why was the first miracle seeming so frivolous? Well, maybe your assumption of Christianity is a bit like this. That basically, you can't smile too much. You have to keep your nose clean, obey all the rules, hand out tracts, maybe volunteer in a soup kitchen once a month. You know, it's not a fun life, but that's the price you have to pay to get to heaven. Now, if that's your assumption of Christianity, then we haven't grasped what Jesus has come to do. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a great banquet, and that he is the Lord of the feast, and that he comes to bring festival joy. He's come to banish all the internal hunger or the emptiness, all our joylessness, and bring a festival of joy that is life-affirming and life-transforming. And in this parable this morning, we find religious leaders assume that the kingdom of God is going to be people like them. But this is the same for us today. What's your assumption of getting into heaven? Maybe you're like some of my family and friends who admit they're not perfect, but you know what, Reeves? If there was a heaven, then I'd definitely get in. Well, in our passage today, we find Jesus correcting some of these assumptions and showing us not only what heaven is like, but showing us who is invited. And so, if you have put your Bibles down, this is the time to pick them back up. We're in Luke chapter 14, and or get that on your phone so you can follow with me. That'd be great. As we look at two points together, the first one is the unbelievable rejection of the guests. Now, as you get your Bibles out, let me put this passage into context for you. At the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, we read that Jesus was at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And whilst he was there, he was being carefully watched. And during the party, Jesus has already had three confrontations with them, as he identifies the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' religion in verses 1 to 6. He exposes the self-promotion and advancement of the guests in verse 7 to 11. And in verses 12 to 14, he then moves on to the host. And he exposes that his hospitality really is all about him, and that those who he's invited would help to advance his reputation and his position. And so it's all gone terribly awkward, as he exposes their heart and shows them that they need for a savior. And if we look at verse 15 together, we can see that this exclamation of the guest is designed to release the tension in what has become an extraordinary, awkward, and socially embarrassing situation. And situations like this are so cringeworthy, aren't they? I don't know if you've been in a similar situation, but they're horrible, aren't they? And you want, the only way you can change the subject is to find one which everyone agrees on. Oh, look, it's sunny outside. And this is what he's doing in verse 15. As one of the guests blurts out, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And you can just sense all the relief of the other guests around him. And you would think that because Jesus is a nice guy, that he would reply with some approval, you know. Yes, quite right. Blessed is everyone who will eat. But instead, he turns up the heat. He wants to show them and their assumptions of membership, their assumption about getting to the party, is a wrong one. Let me read verse 16 and 17, following me. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, if you've been involved in planning a wedding or been close to someone planning a wedding, you know that it's a big deal, it's complicated, and it's expensive. And so the common practice today is to send out a save-the-date invitation. And they're sent out to make sure that the guests can put in their diaries and that they know how many people are going to come and to cater for. And this is the custom in the Middle East at the time. The host would send out two invites so they could know how much food to prepare and what the tables, the setup would look like. Now, obviously, there was no refrigerators back then, and so you'd have to really buy in the correct number of cattle and gather in the necessary produce. And once everything was ready, you would then send out the servant again with a second invite the morning before. All of which means that there should be no excuses not to turn up. And if you reject the second invitation, then it would be the height of poor behavior. You said you were coming. The host has taken you at your word. Everything is prepared. And in verse 18 to 20, we find three excuses. From two Brits and one valley boy. You're the two Brits. They're very polite. I'm so sorry. I've just bought a field. Please excuse me. Another Brit says, I've just bought some oxen. Please excuse me. And then we have the valley person. I just got married. You can't expect me to come, can you, man? And there's not many valley people in the Bible, but I'm sure this is one right by you. I was, as an aside, I was preaching up in Merthyr last weekend, and I was at the door greeting people as they left the service, and this woman came straight up to me in front of everyone, and she went, good grief, you're smaller in person than you are in the pulpit. And I stood there thinking, oh, that's right, I've forgotten Merthyr, the land of giants, you know. But before I could say anything, she just walked off, carrying the collection plate with an envelope and waving an envelope, exclaiming, well, it looks like we can have curry toast tonight with our chips. And I'm like, brilliant, well played. But anyway, let's get back to the parable. The excuses in these verses are lame. They're just lame, aren't they? The first one, I bought a field and I must go out. Look at it. I mean, never buy a house or flat without going to see it first, isn't it? It would be total madness unless you are my mate Ross, who did exactly that. He bought a house in Port Talbot without seeing it, and to his surprise, he found out when he got the keys that it was a squatter's paradise. I mean, it's madness. But like normal people like Johnny and Lizzie Thomas, who just recently moved to Cardiff to help us spread a passion for Jesus in this city and amongst the young people, they went and viewed the house. They got a survey done, so they knew what they were buying. And the same is true back then. You'd never buy a field without knowing the direction of the field to the sun, the topography of the field, the soil condition, whether there was fruit-bearing trees on it. So even though he politely declines the invite, it's still a lame excuse. And the second excuse is not much better. Another said, I have 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. Now, oxen ploughed the field in pairs. And so if they weren't paired together perfectly, you wouldn't have straight lines. You'd have curved ones. And so it's the equivalent today of buying a second-hand car for your business without looking them over. It's just another lame excuse. But if the first two were lame, then the last one is just plain rude because he doesn't even apologize. I've married a wife, he says, and so I can't come. And if you're married or you're going out with someone or you're sharing a house with someone, you know that there's been times where you've blamed your partner to get out an invitation. Haven't you? I have as well. But this excuse is rude because he's saying in between your first invite and the second, I got married, which is inconceivable really, isn't it? Because getting married takes quite a lot of preparation, quite a lot of time. It's an excuse that shows he thinks little of the host. And really, he didn't want to go. And it's equivalent to saying, I can't come, I'm washing my hair. I can't come, I'm arranging the sock drawer. Now, it's important to say that wanting to buy a house, wanting to invest in a career or business, and wanting to invest time in relationships are all good things. And God doesn't want us to neglect our responsibilities in these areas. But the important thing to note here is that they'd already accepted the first invite, though. And so they knew the banquet was happening. They knew that the host would be getting everything ready. And so declining the second invitation ultimately means that they have decided that something else is far more important. And Jesus is saying to them and to us that we all do the same thing with God. We allow the business of everyday life to come ahead of him. We reject the invitation from God's servant, Jesus, and we turn him away. And most of us are polite about it. But in our busy lives, that is what we do. And so here are two responses I've had from friends in the past. John, I'm interested in discussing Christianity, but life is mental at the moment. So let's rearrange. I'm happy to discuss Jesus with you, Reeves, but I'm trying to climb the corporate ladder, and so it's important for me to go out with drinks with the boys after work and become one of the lads. The guests think it's okay to treat the host this way, and they make the assumptions that everything will still be okay between them and God. They think, it's okay. It's okay to treat God like this. He'll understand, and I'll just try and fit him in when I can. Oh, heaven, yeah. I'm sure I'll get in. I'm good enough. But when we make these excuses and ignore his servant Jesus, and we make the assumption that it's okay to treat God in this way, just like the Pharisees in this parable, we're going to be in for quite a shock. As Jesus turns to them in verse 24, and he applies the parable to them. Can you see? I tell you, not one of those who invited will taste my banquet. Jesus comes and says, I am king. Nothing can get in the way of me. I must be first. I want you to be obedient. I want you to commit yourself to me. And if being king means that you can't make as much money as you're going to, or my rule in your life means that you have a smaller group of people you can be married to, if my kingdom cramps your style and changes the agenda of your life and you refuse to come, then you haven't understood what my kingdom's all about and what it's going to look like for you in the future. And Luke includes this parable to help his original readers to see why is it that Jewish people who had all the Old Testament history, who received the first invitation, were actually rejecting the second invitation from the Messiah whose banquet it was. But notice with me that Jesus generously keeps the door open for them. In verse 24, he doesn't say all those invited won't get in, but none of those invited will get in. He's pointing back to the excuses in the parable. It's as if then he's extending the invitation to those in front of him. The door isn't closed yet. There's still time. Come. Now, we shouldn't view the host of the party as a pathetic figure who has the wonderful party planned and no one wants to come. We can imagine the embarrassing scene, can't we? The caterers getting rid of all the wasted food. The barman leaning on his hand with nothing to do. The band hanging around on an empty dance floor. Now, God isn't some pathetic character that we should feel sorry for. His great party will go ahead as planned, and the banquet will be full. But it will be filled with the most surprising people as the invitation goes out to the byways and the highways. And so let's have a look at our second and final point this morning, the incredible generosity of the host. And come with me to verse 21. Sorry. The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry. And although we may squirm a little when we read the master is angry, we need to understand that Jesus here is explaining and warning us that there's a degree of anger at the rejection of his offer. And I think this is understandable even, and at a human level, this is understandable. I remember being at a friend's wedding, and one of the boys of the group came along to the ceremony just before the reception started, and he made a lame excuse, and he just left. Throughout the reception, there was an empty chair around the table, and my mate was quite hurt. And to be fair, we were all pretty upset with that and cross with him because it was so disrespectful. And so if that's true for us, then when we consider that God sent his son to Jesus to rescue us through his death and resurrection, that he had to give up his own son for us in order to save us, and then we reject that, surely we can see how offensive that is. And in the parable, Jesus is saying that it's not okay. It's not okay to treat God this way. We cannot treat God like an app on our phones. We'll get him out when he's helpful, but when we're done, we just delete it and we carry on with our lives. He is God after all. And if we ignore his invitation, then his anger will be justified and we'll have to face it. And again, that will surprise him. But the other big surprises that we get from the parable is who the invitation goes out to and how we can receive it. And so I want to look at two things in this second point in the incredible generosity of the host. Our first one is the universal reach of the invitation. Let's continue to read verse 21. He ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And we start to see the opening up of this great invitation. And the first place that he goes to is the outcasts in the Jewish society, to the poor, to the crippled, to the blind, to the lame. He expands his guest list and he invites the kinds of people that Jesus was talking about early in the chapter in verse 12 to those who would never have the resources to give back the invitation. And during this time, the Pharisees used to bar disabled people from participating as priests in the temple worship. And they would then use this law to justify their prejudice against people with disabilities. But you see, according to Jesus here, disability is no disbarment from the kingdom of God. The lame, the deaf, the blind, the nonverbal, those with autism, those with physical disabilities, development difficulties, behavioral complexities, they're all loved by the king and welcomed in, and they will be given a seat of honor around his table. And this is one of the reasons I'm so pleased and excited to see our additional needs ministry that Liz and the team have begun at church. And we pray, don't we, that the children attending will grow in their understanding of God's love for them as well as Jesus' rescue. But that's not all. The invitation goes wider again because there's more room at the table. Verse 22, "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." The command is to go out to the non-religious, the non-Jews, to go to the Gentiles in the surrounding nations and invite them in. And here we get a little glimpse of the global reach, the multi-ethnic nature of the kingdom of God. And I love this word compel. It doesn't mean force, but persuade. The servant is to go outside the city and the surrounding roadsides and give his master's gracious invitation to anyone they could find, whatever dubious characters that were lurking around. And because these people did not know the master, the Middle Eastern social convention at that time meant that strangers were likely to refuse the invitation, especially if they belonged to a lower social class. So this is the reason the servant is told and told to compel them to come in. It's an open invitation for people of all ages. And that's why it's great as a church to be commissioning Johnny as our youth and families worker. We look forward to seeing him together with his gifted team build up our young people, maturing them, equipping them in the faith so that they can go with this wonderful invite from Jesus to their peers around them as we reach this city for Christ. But the generosity of the host goes wider and further again. It's an invitation to all people, regardless of race, ethnicity, social status, addictions, police charges, police records. When Tim Keller was in ministry in Philadelphia, he had a guy come up to him and say, "You know, I'm a male prostitute, I'm a drug dealer, I'm a drug addict, and I have AIDS. What's the church got to do with me?" And he said, "Well, my Bible tells me that he's exactly the kind of person that the Father wants to sit and eat a meal with in the feast of the kingdom. He loves to show forth his kingdom power in people like you and me." It doesn't matter how far away you think you are. It doesn't matter how far gone you are. It doesn't matter how broken you are. There is no match for the kingdom. He is able to save to the uttermost. No one is ever too late. No one is ever too wicked. No one is ever too respectable for the kingdom of God. The invitation is open to you and to me, regardless of what we've done or who we are. But we have to respond. Which brings us to the second point. The humble acceptance of the invitation. As we look at this parable, it shows us what history proves and what we see today around us. And that is that the educated, the influential, the powerful people in society find the gospel of Jesus Christ unpalatable. In fact, they find every other religion more palatable than Christianity because the other religions say, this is what you have to do to live a decent life. This is what you have to do to live a life of compassion. Whereas Christianity says, you're a sinner and you can do nothing to save yourself. And this is really hard. This is really hard for proud people to hear and accept. But they and we need to know that the kingdom of God is not some kind of restaurant that you pay to eat at, or a potluck dinner where you have to prepare food and bring it along. Because verse 17 says, come, for everything is now ready. Everything is prepared. You can't merit it, you can't deserve it, you can't add anything to it. And anything we cannot earn or prepare for from our own moral efforts, through our own works, is hard to accept. And so it needs to be received with humility. I mean, if someone invited you to the most expensive restaurant in the world and they said, look, I'll pay the £2,000 per person fee because I just want you to come and taste the greatest food in the world. If you turn to them and say, thanks so much, let me just go home and microwave a couple of dinners and I'll bring them along too. Your friend is going to say, I don't think you understand the greatness of this restaurant. If you think you can supplement in any way with some microwave meals, you are insulting the offer. And actually, I don't think I want to take you anymore. If you want to add to the sacrifice of Jesus through some moral works, then you really don't understand the depths of your sin and the greatness of his act. You can do nothing to this invitation. You see, pride also comes to us who feel that we're too bad for Jesus, too guilty to be accepted, too sinful, too unworthy, or are too much of a failure to really have God love them. And the narrative that we replay in ourselves is that we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. We're holding on to the guilt. We're holding on to the failure of a specific moment or a series of wrong turns. And because we can't forgive ourselves, we just don't want the charity of God. We want to earn it. We want to be worthy. And this passage comes to us this morning and says, stop. Stop. Stop trying to prepare yourself. Stop trying to make yourself worthy. You're actually insulting the Lord of the feast. Because he says, come. Everything is now ready. Everything is ready. He's compelling you to come. And so will we humble ourselves. Are you willing to see that it's by sheer charity, it's by sheer grace, it's by the generosity of the host that you have been invited? Jesus is the Lord of the feast, and his party is going to go on with or without you. The door is still open. The invitation is still there. But what will we respond? And my mate Matt was standing outside the Zimbabwean club. The man who had invited him in said this. Just one thing, Matt. There's a dress code. Men have to wear jackets to get in. And of course, he didn't have one. You know, he was broke, he was scruffy, he was backpacking. But wonderfully, his host, who had come to find him, provided him for what he needed, and then they walked in. And this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's not only come to meet us, he has provided everything we need, so we may enter the banquet that is the kingdom of God. You see, he cleans up our sins. He makes us acceptable to God by providing the sacrifice needed for our sins that only he can offer, and he does it by dying for us on the cross in our place. It's more than just the jacket he gives us. He gives us everything he has. And so if it's an invitation you've accepted, then maybe the message for you is, go. Go and invite others to join, as the Lord of the banquet will not stop issuing his gracious invite until his banqueting house is full. But if it's an invitation you're still thinking about, then perhaps the message for you this morning is simply, will you humbly accept? Knowing that you have no right to be invited, knowing that you have no entitlements to heaven, knowing that you've exhausted all your own resources, will you grab it with both hands? I pray you will. Come, for everything is now ready. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your generosity and your kindness in inviting the most unlikely of people to come to you. We thank you that we can't supplement this invitation with anything we can bring, but that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has paid fully for our entry. Help us to have humility. If we're proud, then show us the folly of our assumptions of heaven and of who can enter. Help us to see ourselves as we really are, so that we may examine our own hearts and future. Help us, Lord, if we're holding on to past hurts and wrongs, thinking that we're not worthy. Help us to see that you say to us, come, for everything is now ready. For those of us who've accepted the invitation, would you give us the same urgency in inviting those around us, going to them and compelling them to come? Grant us the sense of the time in which we live, and guard us against these lame excuses, and that it would be of something of priority and urgency in our lives. Finally, I pray to you right now that some here will accept your invitation and enter the kingdom of God today. And we ask all these things through our precious Savior's name. Amen.